Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 15, verse 11, starting. And while we're doing that, I've got two things of business to clear up that I'd forgotten. One, Charles Nayani sent me an email this morning wishing all of his brothers at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren happy Father's Day. He loves you, he prays for you, and that he hopes you all are strengthened by God's word today. And the second, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, is I almost glossed over it, but we'll take care of it now. Would you all please join with me in singing Happy Birthday to Marvin? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Marvin. Happy birthday to you. Amen. I love seeing that look of surprise. He was looking down and all of a sudden he said, he heard Marvin, he went, huh? Oh. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. My story. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a fest and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead to me, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. May God add his blessings to these passages. And may we seek him in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message you have given us. And we ask as we look deeper into the word, to the scripture, the words that come from you through me, Father, that we are strengthened and blessed. And we are put forth. We thank you, Father, for this day. And we ask that you bless us richly in word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. What are fathers made of? A father is a thing forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. A father is a thing that growls when it feels good and laughs very loud when it's scared half to death. A father never entirely feels worthy of the worship of their child. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough edges and places in the road for those who will follow him. A father is a thing that gets very angry when the first school grades aren't as good as he thinks they ought to be. He scolds his son, though he knows it's the teacher's fault. Fathers, or what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so they can have grandchildren who are smarter than everybody else's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. Though they know the odds, they keep right on betting, and one day they lose. I don't know where fathers go when they die, but I've got an idea that after a good rest, wherever it is, he won't be happy unless there's work to do. He won't just sit on a cloud up there in heaven waiting for the girl he's loved and the children she bore. He'll be busy there too, repairing the stairs, oiling the gates, improving the streets, and yet again smoothing the way. From the words of Paul Harvey, what fathers are made of. And they are watchers. Fathers are watchers. The sermon is called Watching. Fathers are watchers. They watch everything. Now, as many of you know, I pretty much became a father by accident. Now, let me clarify that. Yes, I was married, but it was by accident. Now, I mean, yeah, I wanted to be a father, and when I got married, I told Wendy, let's have some kids, and let's be mom and dad, and I'll be the best father around, and she said it would be wonderful, and I always made a big joke out of it. And then one day, and I think it was this month, it might have been last month, I came home from work one day, and she was all giggly and smiley, and I thought, man, I did something right. And we had food on the stove that I love. You know, that kind of food all cooked with fat. And we sat down to eat, and she slid a card across the table to me. That scared me. I'm like, oh my golly. Her birthday's in January. We got married in July. What did I forget? And I opened the card up, and it was a Father's Day card from the dog. Well, isn't that wonderful? To Daddy from Dolly the Dog. And I opened it up a little further, and inside I read, oh, and by the way, you're about to become a father for real. Here we go. Ain't that a neat way to get announced to you that you're going to become a father? Lost my appetite right on the spot. I say I became a father by accident because I wasn't done growing up yet. I wasn't done playing. And now suddenly, guess what? I'm going to be a dad. So the first thing I had to do was have a talk with the Lord above. Father, listen, no daughters. I love girls, but believe you me, I am not built for that foolishness. There is no way I can handle being the father of a daughter. I don't know how you did it. Because they come to you and they're all warm and sweet. And Daddy, yes, daughter, did you want a pony? Here, let's go buy a ranch. So we had that talk, and of course you know the rest. As time progressed, I walked around thinking I was somebody more than I ever was supposed to be. We'd go to parties, and as her belly started to stick out, I'd go, see that? I did that. See that there? That's me. I put a baby in there. I'm a man. Of course, I've told you the rest of the story. We get there that day, going to see the baby for the first time. And we sit down, and I'm nervous as a cat on a tin roof, because what do I want? A boy. I want a boy. And have a daughter later. Let's have a boy first. I can't handle daughters. And we sit down, and she's showing us everything. And somewhere along the line, the doctor tried to tell us we were having twins. And you know the rest of the story. She shows me the first baby, and look, it's a boy. Yes! Got a boy. Made a boy. Thank you, Father. I picked up the phone to call her dad and my dad and say, grandson. And I'm looking at the screen, as you all know the story, and suddenly a second circle appeared, and I had the phone in my hand. I said, what is that? And I said it like that, and the lady went, well, son, that's another baby. And I hung the phone up. And I said, two? Well, now she's a blubbering mess. And I'm sitting over there, and she said, it's a boy. And I said, I can't talk. And so we got a little bit going along. I said, I want to know your name and number, because if they come out as anything but boys, I'm coming to look for you. And so we had sons. I became a father by accident. And along the way, I learned that you are never prepared no matter if you were trying to, you're not prepared to become a father. And along the way, as we became ready to become parents, me a father, I began to see the men form up in my life that had watched over me and began to show me what it was to become a watcher. And there are a lot of men responsible for me standing here, either directly or indirectly. My father, who never thought this would happen, he'll tell you to this day, he said, "Nah, that boy was never going to preach." My grandfather, who always had a funny way of saying things to me, he'd say, "Well, one day you'll grow up." And I'd say, "But you didn't." He goes, "It's not my day yet." And I had some uncles and some good men along the line, and one of them is Pappy Butts. That right there is as much a father to me as anyone. And he kept me in check. And he had no problems yelling at me. And I'm bigger than he is. And I could smack him around if I wanted to. But he taught me a lot along the way. But he also became a watcher. When I bought the steam engine from him, he became a watcher. He would come and check things out and make sure that I was being behaved and doing things right. See, a father's not just blood. A father's a father. Parade magazine had a story about this self-made millionaire named Eugene Land, who had greatly changed the lives of sixth graders in East Harlem. He had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. Now, what is he going to say to inspire them? Most of these kids were going to drop out of school. Harlem, back in them days, even today, it's still a rough place to live. And most of those children weren't going to make it. And he wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children to even look at him. So he sat there with his notes and he balled them up and he threw them away. And he talked to them from the heart. He said, "Stay in school. Stay in school. And I'll help pay the college tuition for each and every single one of you that graduates from this high school." At that moment, their lives changed. And for the first time, they had hope. One student said, "I had something to look forward to. Something was waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." And nearly 90% of that class of sixth graders went on to graduate from high school. And he stood up and took care of them. He became a watcher. Because men, we're always watching, aren't we? Say amen. We're watching to see what goes on. We stand in the background quite often. That's our job. You ever notice these pictures, the family pictures? Where's Dad? Always in the back. He ain't up front. The kids are up front. Mom's in front of him. He's standing in the back like this. They never smile. They never smile. And every time the picture gets done, what does the family always say? "What was wrong with him?" "Well, he was standing in the back. Mama had her foot on my foot saying, 'You better smile a little bit,' and that's as much as I could get." We're always watching. And the father watches the kids, and the kids watch the father. The psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 8, wrote these words. He said, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." God giving those words, telling us to become, in effect, watchers. Can you imagine how it would be if somebody of a male type wasn't there for you at some point? What would you learn? There's a thing going around. There's a thing going around the internet. It's a picture of a father and a son under the hood of the pickup. And it says, "Great day today, little kid. Worked with Dad today, helping him work on the family pickup truck. Learn how to throw tools all over the shop." That's a good thing. And that's true. That's one of the things I learned. Man, I'm telling you, my father tells a story that some of you may have met my grandfather. My grandfather's a big man. And I don't mean fat. I mean big. He was taller than me, wider than me, hands that covered my whole face. Believe you me, I know how big his hands were because they covered my whole backside when it needed. He had a Chevrolet pickup truck, my grandfather did, that blew the piston off the top. Blew the top off the piston. And so when they drug the truck home, my dad said he was about 17, 18 years old, they drug the truck home. And they proceeded to stick it in the barn, and my grandfather told my uncle and my father, tear that thing down. When I get home from work, I'll have some parts. We'll put it back together. And so when they got home, the boys had it somewhat tore down. Uncle Harold had to go somewhere else. And Dad was under there working on the bottom end, putting it back together. And Pap was working on the top. And both of my father and my grandfather are cut from the same iron. They both are short-tempered and short of patience. And when they get to working on something, it's funny. Now me, I'm the picture of patience and quiet temper. Why does everybody shake their head when I say that? Anyhow, while my father was under there working on a truck, some grease dripped down on the drop light and began to smoke. And my father, at 17, 18 years old, a pretty good man in his own right. And my grandfather said, what's that smoke coming up from down there? And my father said, it ain't nothing. Don't worry about this little grease on the light. My grandfather had spent 6 weeks wrapped up because when he started working on Pontiacs back in the 30s, one of them caught fire and burnt him while working on it. And he was always concerned about it. My father says, about that time, he felt that massive hand wrap around his ankle and start pulling. He said, you may be that big, but I'm bigger, and I'm up here right now. My father came to understand that he was being watched over and changed his tune. He said, Dad, it's nothing. A little grease on the light. Everything's fine under here. And Dad said he got in a better mood working on that truck. But that's our job, is to be watchers. That's my job. I show up and I watch. Hey, what am I doing? I don't know. I go to the baseball games. Do I know how to coach baseball? Nope. Do I know a little bit about baseball? Yep. But my job is to watch. And I cheer and I yell when my boy strikes out, and I yell at the umpire, that wasn't a strike. I don't care that it was clean up here and he swung at it anyway. You need my glasses? I don't wear glasses, but I'll go get a prescription. And the whole time my wife's there going, would you shut up? I'm doing my job. I'm being daddy. But we're always watching. Why? Because the kids want that love. Because that's what we want. My father watched over me a lot. Sometimes he watched me real close. Real close, like hand on my shoulder, foot coming up from the ground. That's called close watching. But the kids want that love. There is a story about a father, a Spanish father, who became estranged from his son. The son left home. They had a huge fight. And they left home, and the father's heart broke because he couldn't find him. And for years he worried about him. And finally, when there was no more way to find him and search to no avail, he put this ad in the paper. It simply said, Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday at noon, 800 Pacos showed up looking for that love. That's our job. We don't get to have fun. We got to do the work. Go back to the scripture for a minute. I want to explain how this scripture is in my eyes. This scripture could have been titled, Watching. We look at this boy. The boy has got a head of concrete. And most of you men in here, when you was of a certain age, didn't you think you knew everything? Yeah, you were amazed. What's that old story Mark Twain says? When I was 18 years old, I was surprised how stupid my father was. And I left home. I came back when I was 21. I was surprised how much he learned in that short period of time. But we see a boy who has decided he wants to live life. The boy has been watching. He's watching down the road. He's seeing all his friends doing all these great things. And he wants to be with his friends. I grew up on dairy farm. Our farm was right beside the road. Our dairy, our milking parlor was literally, if this was the front wall, right back there was the road. You could look out the window and watch the cars going. And my friends would drive by, beep, beep, in their fancy cars because they had big jobs. And they would take off. And where are you going? And I don't want to stay on this dirty old farm.
I want to go somewhere. I hate milking cows. I love driving tractors, though. So my grandfather always said, you know, nothing can be done. Not everything can be done from the seat of a tractor. I said, Pap, if I could figure out how to milk cows from sitting on his tractor seat, I would. I wanted to leave, and this boy wanted to leave. And so he did. He took everything he had that the father had given him. He came to him. He said, Dad, that's it. Give me my half. I want it now. I want to go live life now. And he took off. And the boy ain't prepared for it. But the moment he left, I like to think of the father standing at the gate to the yard watching as that boy disappeared off in the distance and continued to watch and wait and watch. The Bible says a great famine came over and the boy couldn't even fill himself because he lived wild living. We all know what that is. I did it. Man, if I had a nickel for every nickel I spent, I'd have a lot of nickels. And so what's he got? Nothing. Who in here has ever slopped the hogs? Ain't that some good stuff you carry out to the pigs? Ain't that some? Is there anything ever in that bucket that you think you want to eat? And I'm a hungry boy. I've never seen anything in a slop bucket that I wanted to eat. Now, I was always happy to give it to him. I pat him on the back. Say, keep getting fatter, boy, because your dad's coming. Now, I'm going to eat what's in that bucket, only it's going to become transformed. This boy sat and said, just let me eat what the pigs eat. If they would just give me the pods that the pigs eat, just something. Why am I still here? I like how the Bible says, and then he came to his senses. Bing! The light bulb goes off, doesn't it? At some point, everything starts to click. The gears go back in mesh, and you start thinking. And the boy says, I'm going to go home and tell my father I'm sorry. I'm not worthy to be his son because his hired men have more food than they know what to do with. And I'll just go work for my daddy and accept the fact that I messed up and live the rest of my life that way. And so he starts home. I think about that father standing there watching. I see a son too proud to admit he's wrong until the worst happens and he now starts watching for an opening to go home. I see myself in those pages. And I'll bet some of you do too. When I left home, I didn't leave home in the best terms. It was a long time before I talked to my dad other than a little bit here and there. And one night, a good friend of mine had been killed and went to the memorial service, and his father was a dairy farmer, a big, hulking, strong man. And James had actually left trucking to go back to work on the farm. And James got killed. Big, strong man. Big man. Was standing there telling this story. They was cleaning up the dairy a couple weeks ago. And Jimmy had long hair like I did back then. And his father turned to him and said, Jimmy, when are you going to cut that hair? And Jimmy said, Dad, if it bothers you that much, I'll get it cut before Christmas and make you and Mama happy again. And Jimmy died in October. And this big, strong man with tears pouring down his cheeks said, I'd take that boy back today, long hair and everything, if I could just have him back. I see that father watching from that gate, waiting for his boy to come back. I'll take him back no matter what. I want him back. He needs to be back here so I can do what I'm supposed to do, care for him, and watch over him. Say amen. Amen. That's how this scripture works. We've heard this story a lot. And so he comes back. I can never get past verse 20 without choking up. And I have read this thing 1,000+ times. In verse 20, what happens? So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. Watch it. Waiting. His father, and it says, the Bible doesn't make any
difference about it. These are Jesus' words in red. This is exactly the way he said it. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He kicked that gate open and took off running. Here comes my boy. And he called for him. He said, bring something to put on him. Get a ring on him. Let's get him cleaned up and celebrate. Let's have a feast. Jesus Christ, the Lord, and you live in that series of scriptures. We wandered away. The Father never quit watching. The Son got sacrificed, and we returned. The Father has never quit watching. God watches over us and set that example for us, fathers. For us. He teaches kindness by being thoughtful and gracious, even at home. He teaches patience by being gentle and understanding over and over again. He teaches honesty by keeping his promises to his family, whatever it costs. And fellas, just in case you don't understand, if there's not enough cookies for you, you don't get one. He teaches courage by living unafraid in faith in all circumstances. He teaches justice by being fair and dealing with everyone equally. He teaches obedience to God's word by precept and example as he reads and prays daily with his family. He teaches love for God and his church and takes them to his family regularly to services, hoping others will follow in his footsteps. He watches over. He watches. And we don't get appreciated. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. We are taught to watch. Regardless, we're taught to watch. Now, you know I'm going to do it because I do it almost every year, I think. The Bill Cosby, when he talks about having a son, he said, all I ever wanted was a son. He said, I'm going to have, I finally got a son. And when the son is little, you sit down in a chair and you teach him how to be tough. You say, come here, boy, come here and run into my leg. And the boy runs into his leg and you pick him up and you tell him, run into it again. Blam, blam. And he keeps getting bigger. And pretty soon he's too big to run into your leg, right? So you take the boy out there and you say, run into that tree, boy. And he runs into that tree and he grows and he becomes strong. And he plays football in high school and he scores the winning touchdowns and he becomes a college guy and the colleges love him and they take him on and you're so proud. You watch him from the stands. There he is and he's out there and he's scoring touchdowns and running over everybody. And finally he gets to the NFL and he gets to be on Monday Night Football and he gets out there and he's running and he catches the ball and he runs it downfield. It pushes everybody out of the way and he gets in the infield and he spikes it down and he turns around and he looks at the camera and he says, hi, Mom. But you're okay. Because you knew how he got there. You were watching it. That's our job. Paul Harvey said, we're forced to endure things without anesthetic. And our job is to stand in the back and watch. When it's our time to lead, we'll know it. And remind ourselves constantly of what we lay out for everybody. There's an old story about a father who was hard on the bottle. And every night he carried himself down to the tavern to drink. Didn't matter what the weather was, against his wife pleading, against everything. And they prayed for him. And one night, as he was on his way to the tavern in the winter, as he was stepping through the snow, he heard this crunching behind him. And he turned around and he looked. And there he saw his six-year-old stepping in the footprints he was laying. And he said to the boy, what are you doing? And the boy looked at him for a minute and said, I'm just following in your footsteps, Dad. And he turned around and he gathered the boy up and he hauled him back to the house and he changed him forever. We watch the kids watch us, and we grow from it. I've learned a lot, believe it or not, from those two little 13-year-old twin towers of terror. I've learned things from them. If you are a father, you have learned something from your children.
If you're a grandfather, I guarantee you've learned something. You've learned being a grandparent's pretty good, ain't it? Son, go get me that grandson. Go get, and you don't have to leave your chair. And they do it. Yes, Pappy. Yes, Pappy. But you learn from them. And you grow from them. And you begin to realize that no matter who you are, you touch a heart. I love this story. I've told this story 1,000 times, I bet you. And I'm going to keep on telling it because I love it. Jamie Buckingham, in his book, Power for Living, was told this story by Fred Craddock. And for those of you who don't know Fred Craddock, he is one of my favorite preachers. Now, Fred is on to his reward. But he was a preacher of homiletics, and he taught preachers. And I saw Fred preach once, and Fred never looked at his notes. He walked up to that thing with an open Bible, and he leaned on it like that, and he just looked at you the whole time. And he preached. And oh, it made me feel so good. But Fred tells this story, and I can relate. He said they went one summer to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to go on vacation, him and his wife. And they found a quiet little restaurant where they would get a meal, just the two of them. And while they were waiting on their table, a distinguished-looking gentleman, very fine-looking, very dressed, white-haired, was moving from table to table and was greeting guests. How you doing? Good to see you. Glad to know you. How you doing? And Craddock leaned across the table to his wife and said, "Man, I hope you don't come over here." And sure enough, the man came by. And he stopped and he looked at him. He says, "Where y'all folks from?" And Fred, through gritted teeth, said, "Oklahoma." "Splendid state. I've never been there, but I hear it's wonderful. What do you do for a living?" And Fred said, "I teach homiletics at the graduate seminary at Phillips University." "Oh, so you teach preachers, do you? Well, I've got a story to tell you." And with that, he pulled a chair from the next table and sat down. "Brothers and sisters, I have been there as a preacher." "You're a preacher? Well, I've got something to tell you." "Okay." And you set down that piece of steak you've been waiting on. And the man slid up the table and started talking to him. He said, "My name is Ben Hooper, and I was born just across these mountains." He said, "My mother wasn't married when I was born, and it was a hard time for her. When I went to school, my classmates had a name for me that wasn't very nice, and I used to have to sit by myself at recess during lunch and listen to my playmates taunt me for being an illegitimate child." He said, "What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon to get the groceries and looking at everybody in that town judging you and burning their eyes right through you. You illegitimate child." He said, "When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. See, I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day, the preacher was just hammering along, and I was so caught up in it, he said the benediction so fast that I got caught up and I had to walk out with the crowd. And I could feel every eye in church on me. And just about the time I got to the door, I felt a hand clamp down on my shoulder and spin me around. I was looking right up at this big, tall mountain of a preacher. And he looked down at me, big man. He said, 'Who are you? Whose boy are you?' I felt the weight coming on me like that big black cloud pressing down on me evermore. And suddenly a hand hit the other shoulder and he began to smile, and a smile that touched me to my very core. He said, 'Wait a minute, I do know who you are.' He said, 'I see the family resemblance in you. You're a child of God, aren't you?' With that, he slapped me on my backside and he said, 'Boy, you've got quite an inheritance ahead of you. Go on ahead and claim it.'" The old man looked across at Fred Craddock and said, "That was the most important single sentence a man ever said to me." And with that, he smiled and he shook his hands and he put the chair back and he wandered off through the restaurant. And Fred said, "I was sitting there for a minute and suddenly I remembered that the people of Tennessee had twice elected an illegitimate child to be their governor, and one of them was Ben Hooper." Say amen.
Amen.
That's who we are. We're watchers. We watch for that day
when our child is born. We watch for that day as they grow. We watch for that day as they mature into a beautiful young lady or into a fine young man. And we hope that all we've watched and cared for grows them. But make no mistake, fellas, we're watchers, always watching. And back in the scripture, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I believe that'll be the day when we get to heaven. I believe that Father will see us coming a long way off and be so excited to see us yet again. He will run to us. And he will show us what we have. I love all you men. All of you all in this room have an influence on me. Big or little, it don't matter. That means you're doing it to somebody else and they're watching you. And so watch out for them too. Happy Father's Day, fellas. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you just rained down on us. But we thank you for the man that you created to be called Father, whether by blood or by happenstance, stepfather, it don't matter. We call him Dad. We thank you, Father, for that ever-living blessing. And for those that have been called home, I hope you got them to work up there, keeping them busy till we get there. We thank you, Father, for this day, and we ask that you bless fathers everywhere around this world and give them the strength they need to continue doing the simplest job, stand there in the back and watch and make sure that everything is right. We welcome that job, Father. No prestige, no glory. And thankful we are for it. Watch over and keep us today, Father, as we go from here. And bless the fathers here on Father's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.